We're in John chapter 5 tonight, and in our scripture reading, we read about the miracle that took place there in John chapter 5. And this miracle is interesting in that because it was done publicly and because it was done on the Sabbath, it kind of set Jesus and the Jewish leadership at odds from there on out. Up to that point, there had been some room for discussion, but now they are wholly set on destroying him. I'd like you to take a moment and consider the setting that we have here. In verse 3, we're told that multitudes of people that were infirmed with different diseases gathered at the pool of Bethesda. Five porches covered it to give them some shelter. Apparently, they stayed there 24 hours a day for days and months and weeks and even years. And the thought was that the angel would come and trouble the water, and when he did, the first one to touch the water, to get into the water, would be healed. Now, was it really an angel, or was it just a legend? Is God able to send an angel to do miraculous things? He is. Is it within God's authority to do so? It is. I tend to think it was a legend. Now, the reason is John would often include things like verse 4 because he wrote to a predominantly Gentile audience that would not have known why these people were gathering at this pool. The reality of it is this pool was fed by no less than two springs, and they were mineral springs. And so they did have some medicinal properties to them, and periodically those springs would come in and they would bubble up the water, and they had this idea, oh, something's happening here, and over time that developed into a legend. I personally believe that if there was any healing that took place on a large scale, it was probably psychosomatic, by which I mean it was in their head, and it was probably temporary. But it was enough to keep the legend going. This man that we see here had been in his condition for 38 years. Now, the Bible does not expressly say he had been at the pool for 38 years, but we know that the Bible says he'd been there a long time. I've always imagined in my sanctified imagination that this man was in his late 50s, maybe even his 60s, and that he had been there for decades. It says that Jesus knew he'd been there a long time in verse number 6. How did he know? Well, certainly he's omniscient. But I'd like to remind you that there were times that he might adequately understand our humanity that he did not draw from his omniscience. You know why I think he knew he'd been there a long time? I think he remembered him. Jesus was known to frequent the temple all the way back at least since he was 12 years old. I wonder if Jesus saw him when he was 12. I wonder if he looked at him. I wonder if he gave him a knowing look. I'll be back. I'll be back. But anyway, he knew. He noticed him. Now, what's the application to us? Pastors rarely admit everything that goes on in their heads and in their hearts. In fact, they never do admit everything. If they did, you'd fire them. But I found over the years that sometimes transparency is helpful. A lot of preaching is autobiographical. What better source to draw from as far as the frailties of humanity than my own? We're all made of the same stuff, aren't we? I received some counsel from a very respected preacher one time. He said, don't ever, ever let your people see you as less than the marble icon they think you are. With all due respect to his counsel and his standing, I disagree with it. That doesn't mean you let people know about everything that's going on in your heart. But it's okay for your people to know that you battle the same battles that they do and made of the same stuff. So as I ask you this question, you don't have to answer it visibly. But as I ask you this question, you can be honest with yourself. Because I readily admit that the question I'm about to ask, I can answer in the affirmative. As we think about this man, I ask you this. Have you ever been paralyzed? I don't mean physically, although you may have been through something like that. Have you ever been paralyzed in that you were not able to move as God intended you to move? Maybe some hurt paralyzed you. Maybe you were paralyzed from fear. Perhaps from discouragement. Perhaps from doubt. Have you ever had seasons in your life where things you once were just ironclad about, you started to wonder? Maybe you're paralyzed from guilt. Maybe you're paralyzed in the matter of your faith, and you don't feel that you're able to move forward like God would have you to. The point is, God wants you going in a certain direction at a certain pace and in a certain way, and like this man, you just can't. I've been there. And I suspect you have too. All different people have different seasons and different lengths and different struggles. But I think we've all been there. And so here's what I'd like to do for a few minutes tonight. I want to look to this man's example and learn some things about parting ways with your paralysis. Because if you're facing it, you want to part ways with it, don't you? I hope so. You want to part ways with your paralysis. Father, would you help us? Lord, I'm enjoying a season in my life of joy and you're moving in my spirit, and I'm thankful for that, but it's not always been so. And I wonder if maybe some dear folks tonight are not in that good season. Somebody here needs this message. Maybe we need it to prepare us for a season. Maybe we need it as we're coming out of one. Or maybe we need it in the midst. I don't know. But Lord, I pray you use it, and that you'd help us, and that we'd be delivered from it, that we might move freely for you. And Lord, I pray that Jesus will be lifted up in it. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Well, as I say your, please understand that I don't preach to you without preaching to me as well, okay? So I'm not trying to pick on you unnecessarily. But let's start with this. Number one, contributors to your case. If that's your case, there are undoubtedly some contributors. First of all, the first contributor that we have is sin. It's interesting, if you look at verse number 14 of chapter 5, it seems to me to indicate that this man's condition is the result of a bad decision. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. It does seem that maybe this man's condition, at least in part, had something to do with some sin in his life, with a bad decision. By the way, we should take some comfort from the truth that even though this man's condition might very well have been of his own making, that Jesus still healed him. I don't know about you, but there are times that I feel reticent to pray and ask for God's help in a situation because I know it's all my fault. Listen, that's when you need to call upon Him the most, is when it's your fault. You don't have the power to fix it. He's the only one that can fix it. And can I tell you, I serve a God that delights in getting us out of our messes. And I sure am glad he does, because I give him a whole lot of opportunity to do so. Maybe that paralysis that you're facing in your life is because of some bad decision, because of sin. Maybe another contributor to your case is solitude. Look at verse 7. The impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man." He's by himself. And when we find ourselves paralyzed spiritually or in some area of our life, what can happen is we tend to isolate ourselves. Can I tell you something that I know from personal experience? The devil likes nothing more than for us to draw away from those people that we desperately need their help in our lives. We desperately need their encouragement. We desperately need their edification. And when we draw away and we isolate ourselves, he's got us right where he wants us. It is our tendency. It's what we want to do, but that doesn't mean it's the best thing for us to do. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I'd remind you that sharpening is not a gentle process. It involves grinding. It involves tiny slivers being cut off. It involves friction. And sometimes we need the loving, godly friction of friends that are willing to say, "Hey, you need help." But instead, we isolate ourselves. Contributors to your case, it could be sin. It could be solitude, or it could be stubbornness. I know nobody in here struggles with that. Verse 3. "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Verse 5. "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. It appears as though this man tried the same plan for decades. Tried the same thing day after day. And it never worked. So what's wrong with this guy? My goodness, if I'm laying out there for decades and nothing gets better and I'm out in the elements and the cold and the heat and everything else, I think I might take what little money's in my little beggar's cup and pay somebody to move me somewhere else. But let me ask you a question. How often when we're struggling with paralysis in our own lives, do we try the same thing over and over? And over and over. Doesn't work, but we keep trying it. You know? We do the latest trends. We stack all around us the latest self-help books. We take vacations. We get all materialistic and call it retail therapy. None of it works. None of it works. And sometimes we even resort to self-medication. And I'm not just talking about alcohol and drugs and things like that. We can medicate with other stuff. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's your favorite pastime. Maybe it's going to the gym. That's not my chosen medication. My point is this, we look to the same things over and over again, and it doesn't fix anything. I've known people in my lifetime that if you go to their homes, their houses are filled up. I mean filled up with things that they have purchased and hoarded over the years, trying to fill some hole that has been created by this paralysis, and it didn't work. Contributors to your case. It could be sin. It could be solitude. It could be stubbornness. But then, even when healing is in sight, sometimes there are hindrances to your healing. You're getting closer, but there's still some things that are in the way. Number one, how about piety? Piety, the same word we get pious, we would use that for religion. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had, or so was the legend. Angels were prominent in Jewish thinking. They were seen as agents of God, but what ended up happening is they became objects of worship. Can I tell you what we can do if we're not careful? We can take religious thought and we can elevate it above what the Bible teaches. And we can get so focused on that that it keeps us from the healing we so desperately need. Religion, piety can get in the way of your healing. Well, here's one. Performance can get in the way of your healing. We are performance-based people, aren't we? We live based on metrics, and that's true in almost every walk of life. I don't know of any job that anybody has that there are no metrics, except perhaps Congress. But notice what he says in verse 4. Here's basically what he says. I'll be healed if I can get there first. Is that not performance? If I can influence more people, if I can make more friends, if I can attain a greater level of notoriety, if I can get more pastoral attaboys, if I can get involved in more things, if I can spend more time in prayer. And by the way, I don't have an issue with spending a lot of time in prayer, but if it's all about the stopwatch, there's a problem. If I can just perform at a higher level then this paralysis will turn loose and I'll be able to move freely and please God more. That can hinder your healing. Because if you're driven by performance, human nature and the devil will both make sure you never, ever feel like you did enough. How about this one? How about preference? It can hinder your healing. If you've been somewhere for 38 years, it becomes all you know. Now listen closely to this. How often do we grow more comfortable in a negative familiar than we are with the thought of a supernatural victory? Let me illustrate it this way. Don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of us would say, oh, I want to see revival. I mean real scriptural revival. And we find ourselves so dissatisfied with the same old, same old. We find ourselves so dissatisfied with the commonplace Christianity and the predictable church services and oh man, I sure would like to see it like this, and I would like to, but really dig deep and look within yourself. Do you really really want revival. And if we're honest, if we understand that revival brings about conviction, and revival brings about repentance, and revival brings about change, and revival brings about activity, and revival brings about responsibility, if we're really honest, many of us would say, whoa, maybe I don't really want that. Because for all of the things I'd like to see change, I am kind of comfortable. I kind of do like the predictable. As a pastor, I have to be honest with myself. I have all these grand dreams, but can I tell you something? A full church house means that many more problems. A full church house means that much more counseling. A full church house. I had my phone ring last night, 10:45. That's great, fine, wonderful. But if we got a full church house, there's going to be a lot more of that. Do I really want it? Do you? A full church house means I'm going to be coming to you asking you to do more. Because there's more to be done. And we might find that we really honestly prefer just, we've gotten used to where we are. I mean, been doing this for 38 years. I'm still alive. Preference can get in the way of your healing. How about this one? How about pollution? Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, said to him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus asked a pretty simple question, didn't he? Did you notice the man never gave an answer? Why? Because he had been polluted with all the reasons that he wasn't where he wanted to be. And all too often when we're paralyzed, instead of seeing directly where our real need is, that gets crowded out with the pollution of excuses as to why I'm not where I want to be. And almost always, it involves other people. Well, I mean, I'd be in the pool, but that guy got in before me. It's not what he asked him. I wouldn't be here except that other people get in the way. That's not what he asked him. You wouldn't even seen me here except that I'm not as fast as that one over there. It's not what he asked him. But you know what happens? God speaks to our heart about something that's in our life that needs to change, and we begin to get those excuses out, that pollution that has built up. This is why I'm not. I'm too busy. I'm too hurt. I'm too weary. This one hurt me. This one got in my way. This one's better at it than me. And on and on and on and on. And we forget that God's Holy Spirit asked us a simple question. Would you be made whole? Boy, there's contributors to our case like sin and solitude and stubbornness. There's hindrances to our healing like piety and performance and preference and pollution. But I'm glad to tell you, in spite of all this, there's a physician for your problem. And let me tell you something, friend. There comes a point that you cannot fix it. I know what you're thinking. Took you 4 weeks to go to the doctor. That's exactly right. And yes, it could also be a nurse practitioner, who in my view many times are far more effective. As was the case this time, I saw a nurse practitioner. It's interesting how this works, because I actually have an illustration right here for me. For 4 weeks, I self-medicated. And I tried everything. DayQuil, NyQuil, ibuprofen, acetaminophen, Robitussin, Mucinex, weeds, not weed, weeds, plural, willow bark, all sorts of stuff. None of it helped. So I made the appointment. And they said, well, I don't know who you'll see. We'll get you into whoever we can. Okay. And they happened to get me in with a lady I'd not seen before. And she said, so what brings you here today? And I said, my wife made me come. That's what I said. My wife made me come. And I looked at her, and this is where the excuses kick in. The pollution. I said, can I just tell you something? Can I just tell you why I waited 4 weeks to do this? And she humored me. I said, the last three times that I've gone to a medical professional with a problem, it has either been I have allergies or I'm overweight. I said, ma'am, I fully understand I'm overweight. And I cannot possibly be as allergic as you people claim I am. I said, ma'am, I'm self-pay. And I just got tired of paying $150 for people to tell me to eat different and rinse my nose out. I said, crazy thing, fat people with allergies can get sick with stuff too. And you know what I realized? That's not what she asked me. She said, why are you here? I'm just like this guy at the pool of Bethesda. I started into excuses. I started into the pollution of it. It was everybody else's fault except mine that waited 4 weeks to make an appointment. And then she said, congratulations. At the very least, you have bronchitis or had bronchitis. But you've graduated to bronchial pneumonia. You've got a sticker. Now, you know what I realized? I might can fight off a cold, but I can't do a thing to fight off bronchial pneumonia. So I've got really strong antibiotics, steroids, and really good cough medicine that I couldn't get except through a medical professional. Legally, anyway. Andy, what's your point? You got to get to a point where you realize you can't fix yourself. And if you continue to try, you know what will happen? You'll keep getting sicker. You'll keep getting worse. At some point, you've got to be willing to step aside and say, I can't fix this. Somebody else has to. And at some point, God perceived in that man's mind that he understood he was never getting to that pool. And even if he did, it wasn't going to help what he had. He needed Jesus. We hear the term, I need Jesus, and we think of it for salvation. Let me tell you something. From the moment you get saved to the moment you die, you still need Jesus every moment of every hour of every day. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Only Jesus could heal him, and only Jesus can heal us. And he required two acts. You understand, to get saved, you don't do anything to get saved. But does Jesus sometimes require us to do things once we are saved? Sure. Two acts. First of all, he wanted his attention. I don't know what the man's name was. Let's say Josiah. Hey, Josiah, stop looking at the water. Look at me. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it, Christians? We're looking for the troubled waters around us when we should be looking at Christ. He wants our attention. And then he wants our obedience. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. Many are paralyzed because they won't listen and they won't obey. Over the time of my ministry, I've counseled a lot of families. I received word of a family that I worked with for a long time. The same pattern over and over and over. The solution was not easy, but it was simple. You understand what I'm saying? It wouldn't be easy to do, but the Bible was clear. And they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't obey. And now their marriage is a shamble. They got paralyzed and thought they could fix it. When Jesus says, if you will give me your attention and your obedience, I'll fix everything. He saw him later in the temple. He was still walking. Friend, here's my point. Here's my so what. If you're not facing some kind of paralysis right now, in time you will. You will. It could be because of sin. It could be because of solitude. It could be because of stubbornness. And you got to make sure there's nothing in your way. God wants to heal you. But don't you let your piety, your religion get in the way. Don't you let performance get in the way. Don't you let preference get in the way. Don't you let pollution get in the way. Stop looking. Stop looking to people. And stop looking to preachers. And stop looking to books. And stop looking to the way you've always done it. And stop looking to what you feel like would be right. And just listen to him and obey the only physician that can help you. Otherwise, you will never part ways with your paralysis.